confusion, our messed upness. And in return, you give us peace and hope and a future. You give us new life. You reconnect us with the Father. You forgive our sins. There's so much that happens at the cross. I thank you that in this moment we can just reflect on that again. We ask that as we turn to your word, that you would just open our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a great privilege for me to be with you guys. I think I was last year in December or November somewhere I was with you, so it's nice to be with you again. So just to explain, the surname is Woegerfennig, not Woegerfennig, Fennig. Okay, so dit is a Duitse van. Vir my is dit heel normaal, ek het groot geword met dit. Dit is nie vir my snaaks nie. Ek weet, dit is vir ander mense redelik snaaks. So, vir die interessantheid, dit beteken om te woeker, dit is die woeker, te woeker met een vennig is een Duitse muntstuk. So, dit is eenvoudig wat dit beteken, om te woeker met een vennig. So ja, dit sal in any way nice naam wees vir 'n shop, om te woeker met jou vennig. Okay. I want to do two things this morning. So normally I have a rule. Normally I try and say to myself, when I preach, you've got to try and keep it simple and only preach one message. This morning I'm going to confuse you and I apologize for that. But I really failed to share two things. But I do think they are connected. So earlier in this year, when we had our first Sunday at River of Life, first one of the school term, I just shared a bit of what I sensed God was saying, what He was doing. And I'm actually going to say three things now, so I apologize. I've been wondering if I should say the other thing. I'm going to start with that little picture over there. It's a rock, a donkey, and a beer bottle. What does these three have in common? A rock, a donkey, Eeyore, and a beer bottle. So the donkey is fairly easy. There's this guy in the Bible called Balaam. Balaam is employed by the enemy of Israelites to come and curse the Israelites. And he knows he should not be doing it. And he argues with God, and eventually he finds an excuse as to why he should be doing this or even thinking about the idea. And he gets on his donkey, his transportation, his motorcycle, and he's on his way to come and do that which he's not supposed to be doing. And God sends an angel. The donkey stops, the donkey scratches his leg, and eventually the donkey speaks to him. You have this amazing thing, and sometimes we use that phrase in church, God can use any old donkey to say whatever he wants to say. So this morning I get to be the donkey in your midst. God doesn't really need me, doesn't need you, he doesn't need a PA system, he doesn't need a PowerPoint. He can use a donkey. He can use a motorcycle. Literally, can you imagine if your motorcycle in the morning says, "Good morning, Renier, nice of you to be with you again." And the motorcycle starts talking to you. Rock. Two scriptures. The one in Matthew 3 says, "Do not think or say to yourself that we are Abram's children or Abram is our father, because God can raise up out of these rocks children for him." And in Luke it says, Jesus himself says, "I tell you the truth, if they keep quiet, the stones will begin to cry out." So this morning, the stones were safe because you were so good in your praise and worship. You were crying out, you were worshiping God. But if you stop doing that, God doesn't necessarily need you. He can use stones to bring praise to him, and he can use stones to speak. He can use donkeys to speak. So how do we get you the beer bottle from there? So in December month, I look forward to December months because somewhere in December there's always cricket and I can just lie on the couch and it's five day cricket. So if I fall asleep, it's fine. You can either rewind or just get the highlights. It's just relax. And so I'm always interested just to see what happens, and I've not been following stuff for a while. So behind the wickets on the grass, there's normally an advertisement. It's the company that sponsors this test. And December, as I turned on and switched on, I found that Smash the Label was sponsoring the test. Now, I must admit, up until that point, I've had no idea, I've never heard of this. Who has smashed the label? Now, cricket has gone through some bad patches. So for those of you who follow cricket, at some point, Sunfoil Oil became the sponsor of cricket. And that's not a very glamorous thing. I mean, if it's APSA or MTN or BMW or, I don't know, then it's a nice sponsor. But cooking oil. Cooking in the Sunfoil test series doesn't sound right. So I'm just wondering, who's the smash the label guys? And I just began to Google that. And I discovered that Castle Lager, who's actually the sponsor of the test series, had been running a campaign for a couple of months that they call Smash the Label. And they began to release some of their beer bottles without labels. There's no label on the bottle. So only on the cap would you find the name Castle Lager. And the purpose of this was to say that they are standing up against or taking a stand against racism, sexism, whatever you want to call it, all the different labels that are attached to people. And they're saying, but this is wrong. We should not be labeling people. Everyone is actually the same and equal and have their own rights. So they would say something like this: we believe in a label-free South Africa. And as I was looking at that, I was actually shocked. Because the rocks and the donkeys and the beer bottles are saying what the church should have been saying. And the church is not saying that. And because the church is not saying it, the beer bottles have to start saying that. Now there's two problems with that. The first problem is the obvious problem for us as church, is that we stand at a place where we are very close to being, finding ourselves that we lose our voice. And as church, we are no longer able to say anything anymore. So those of you who follow the news, and we are quick to make the jokes about this, but the church in the media is at the point where it is beginning to lose its voice. Why? Because we only have the doom prophets, and we only have the fake resurrections on the news. And the church is at the place where it is possibly beginning to lose its voice. And God will begin to use any avenue that He wants to communicate what He wants to communicate. The second problem, and this is my biggest problem, is that the beer bottle is not equipped to communicate God's truth. And for that reason, they communicate a half-truth. Because I think there's a problem with a slogan. We believe in a label-free South Africa. I believe it should read, We believe in a one-label South Africa. Because if we say label-free, it's a free-for-all. No matter what you do, it's acceptable. No matter who you do and what you stand for, that's fine. We find this amazing scripture in Galatians 3 that says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. So he's saying there's no labels. We are all one. But then he qualifies it. For we are all one in Christ. So the man-made labels, yes, they should disappear. And to that extent, Castle Lager has got it right. But they're missing the essence. They're missing the entry point. They're missing the way to get to that. And that is that we actually should have a label. It should be labeled Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons I sit at the back whenever I'm here is just, one of them is just to see you guys worship and to enjoy it. Get to see a bit of the church. But the other thing is to read what's on the back of people's shirts. Most of you have this thing that says, I'm riding for the King. I saw one this morning about a prayer warrior. So there is a label in our midst. And it's not biker and non-biker. It's not male and female. It's not slave and free. It's not Jew. It's not a language group. Not Afrikaans or English or whatever the case might be. But the label that exists in our midst is Jesus Christ. And if we come underneath that label, then we do have a voice. And we do have the right and the ability to speak into people's lives. So I saw that you've got a couple of rallies. This afternoon you're riding. And my prayer is that may you have a voice. Because church is not just here, and I think bikers understand that a lot better than, I want to say normal people, but that would have been rude. How other people understand that. Because you have this thing built into your culture that we get together when we go to a place and we represent Jesus Christ there. So I want to pray for you guys that you would not lose your voice. I want to encourage you that where you go, where it says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. That's church. And if you are in Christ, then you create this space where people can join. Because no matter what their label is, they can lay that label down and they can step into a new space where there's a new label, the label of Jesus Christ. So that's first thought. And as I was sharing this word first Sunday, God laid something very specific on my heart, which I felt was a word for our congregation, and I felt strongly to come and share this with you. Very short, and then I'm going to connect it to something else. So the story starts in Luke chapter 5, and we all know it so well. It says, one day Jesus was standing by the lake, and the apostles were crowding around him, the people were crowding around him. And at the edge of the water, he saw a boat. And he said to the disciples in the boat, can I get into the boat? Can you push the boat out a bit? And then from there, that became his pulpit. And he preached the message from there. But it tells us that the disciples at that stage, they're not followers, they're not disciples yet. They will become the disciples. But as they are there, they've been out fishing the whole night. And we know from the story, because we've read the story, that they haven't caught anything. But there's a key here. They are busy working on their nets. So this is important. They haven't given up. They haven't said, are we bad fishermen? This is not working for us. I'm going to find another job. No, they're back at their nets preparing their nets. They are faithful fishermen. They've been out the whole night. They're not lazy. They've been working hard. And when they finished, Jesus says to them, well, go back, throw in the nets again. We all know the story. And Simon Peter says the following, Master, we have worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Jesus is saying something like this. I come into your midst and I know absolutely nothing about motorcycles. And I try and tell you what to do with your motorcycle. Simon is saying, Jesus, you haven't caught a fish in your life. You've got no idea what you're talking about. We know how to prepare our nets. We are not lazy. We've been fishing all night. The reason why we fish at night is because from past experience of years and years and years of doing this, we know that the best time to catch fish is at night. We've tried it before at 10 o'clock or 2 o'clock or whatever the time might have been. We know it doesn't work. So you coming to tell me, who know what I'm doing, how to do this. We've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Then he says these words, but because you say so, I will let down the nets again. Because you say so, I will let down the nets again. So if you will allow me, I'm the outsider this morning. I'm the guy that doesn't know what's happening in your life or what's happening in this church. I'm the one coming to you and say, I think you should throw in the nets again. And your response would be, but you don't know what we've done. You don't know how hard I've worked at this specific situation. You don't know how long I've tried and prayed and fasted and done all the right stuff. But there was no fish. Don't tell me to throw in the net again. I want to ask you to throw in the net again. I want to ask you to do it one more time. And then to do it one more time. Listen to these words again. But because you say so, because Jesus says so, I will do it again. I will let down the nets again. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So I want to start by saying, it's time to put the nets in again. And I know last time when you pulled out the nets, maybe it hurt. Maybe you were upset. Maybe you doubted your own faith. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, but you're just sitting here. You're not actually really here because you've actually gotten to the place where you have actually given up. When you say, but I've tried this. I've tried giving my tithe. It doesn't work. I've tried praying for my family. I've tried praying for a job, a change in job situation. It doesn't work. Done everything that they've said I should do for my health, but it doesn't work. You're in exactly the same place where these disciples were. You see, when we read the story and we see they caught the fish. There were so many fish. That's wonderful. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that he said, because you say so, I will put in the nets again. I will again begin to bring my tithe to the house of the Lord because that is what the Word of God requires. And when I do that, then the blessings will kick in. Then the fish will be there. I will again put up my hand and say, but I'll be willing to serve. I'll put out my neck. I'll step out. I'll join a cell group. Last time I got hurt in a cell group, but I'm going to do it again so that I can get to the place where God wants me to be. So that's a long introduction to get to this place. In Luke 17, we find four stories that doesn't really seem to fit together. Jesus says that if there's going to always be people who cause offense and hurt, he says, but woe to them, it's better for them to have a millstone around the neck and then thrown into the sea. Then he says, but you should forgive again and again and again and again if your brother sins against you. Then he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. In Luke, he talks about moving a mulberry tree. Other places, it talks about moving mountains. Then he tells a story about a faithful servant who just does his job. Then there's a story of the 10 lepers that we also know so well. 10 lepers, all of them get healed. One comes back and says, thank you. So in the space of 17 or 19 verses, I can't remember exactly, we have these four or five stories, and they don't seem to make any sense. Why would they be put together? And part of the problem, obviously, is we in the modern age, we have chapter divisions, and we have headings, and we read them as four or five different stories. But there was no chapter divisions, and there was no headings when Luke wrote this. So he intentionally put these five stories together to say something. What was he saying? I believe part of the answer lies in two verses. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles say to the Lord, would you increase our faith? And then the last verse, verse 19 of those four or five stories, Jesus says to the one leper who came back, he says to him, rise up and go, your faith has made you well. So I think it's fairly reasonable to assume that Jesus is talking about faith. And Luke is talking about faith. And here's the connection to what I said earlier. To again put in the nets, I need some faith. To get over my hurt, and to engage again, I need some faith to stir up in me to be able to do that. So this morning with you, I want to read through those 19 verses. And let's see what God is teaching us about faith and how faith functions and how we can increase our faith so that we can again let the nets down and allow God to do what He wants to do in our midst. So it starts off in verse 1. Jesus says to His disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them if they were thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their necks than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So the words I've highlighted is to cause people to stumble. So here's the bad news. Jesus says this, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. There are going to be situations that come my way that will cause me to stumble. And the effect of that is I'm going to lose my faith. I'm going to slow down in my faith. I'm going to decrease my faith. I'm going to be here, but I'm not going to be really here because I don't really believe and trust everything everyone has said from this pulpit anymore. I've gotten so hurt that I've closed my heart. But here's the simple truth. This is life. Life means that someone is going to offend me. Someone is going to say the wrong thing. Someone is going to cause hurt. And isn't that a brilliant strategy from the enemy? That person didn't greet me this morning. That person said he would do this for me and he forgot. And because of that, I close my heart. If I close my heart, I lose everything that Jesus died for. He said it when we started. Jesus took our sin, and in the place of that, He gave us righteousness. He took our sickness and He gave us health. He took our messed up mind and He gave us peace. But if I draw back from God, if I take offense and close my heart, I don't have access to that. I'm not living in that. So Jesus says, so wash yourself. If your brother or your sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you to say, I repent, you must forgive him. Now the joke around this one is for married couples. So ladies, how long does it take your husband to figure out that he was wrong? So is it possible for him to come back 7 times in a day? No. No. He's not talking about a literal 7. He's just saying again and again and again and again. Other gospels talks about 7 times 7. Others talk about 70, 7 times 70. The point is, again and again and again. So if I want to increase my faith, I need to make sure that I haven't taken offense. If I want to increase my faith, I need to forgive. And those two are closely related. If I take offense, then I'm actually saying I don't forgive. The moment that I forgive, I release that offense. And the moment I do that, something just happens in me. And suddenly, I begin to do that which I am supposed to do. I begin to follow the instructions of God. I put in the net again. And I begin to see some fruit in my life. But here's the interesting thing. The disciples' response to Jesus saying, 7 times you must forgive your friend or your brother. He says, their response is, Lord, you've got to increase our faith. You see, I've always read this in isolation because it's different stories. Because this one is grouped with the moving of the mulberry tree, the moving of the mountains. So I was thinking it's a different story. Jesus comes to his disciples and says to them, I want you to forgive 7 times. I want you to forgive again. And their response is, no, 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 God, this is not going to work. I can't do that. I don't have the faith for that. I need you to increase my faith so that I can forgive. I don't know how many of you ever thought about that, that you need faith to forgive. Sometimes we think we need faith to move the mountains, to do the miracles, to raise the dead. We need faith for the small things. And sometimes the smaller things are harder than the difficult things. Lord, would you increase my faith? Would you help me to forgive again and again and again? And then he says to them, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea and it will obey you. You can speak to a tree and it will get up and walk. Or you can speak to a mountain and it will move. But here's one of the keys. So this is confusing. They asked Jesus to give them more faith, and his answer is actually, you don't need more faith. If you've got a small little bit of faith, that's enough. So this is confusing. How does this work? And I want to put this statement on. It is not the size of our faith, it is the size of the object of our faith. Let me try and explain that. So, let's use an easy, everyday example. I need money. I've got a financial need. So now I approach someone in faith. I need some faith to approach that person. Because if I know the person is going to say no, I'm not going to go. So in faith, I approach this person. And I ask this person for money. Now here's the thing. This person only has one rand to his name. So now we're going to do some maths. So if I have 100% faith, what is the most that I can get? One rand. And if I have 1% faith, I can get 1 cent. So let's change that equation. Let's say I go to Bill Gates. Bill Gates has got millions and billions of dollars. So if I have 100% faith, then I'll get billions of dollars. But even if I have 1% faith, because he has so much money, and he gives me 1% of his money, that's more than I will ever need. Does that make sense? How big is God? How much does God have in terms of the peace that he wants to give me, the joy that he wants to give me, and all the other needs that he wants to meet and can meet. So I need a very small bit of faith. Why? Because God is so incredibly big. And if I approach him with a small bit of faith, he is able to release incredible amounts of whatever I might need in my life. So faith and increasing faith has got less to do with my faith. It has got more to do with my understanding of who God is. We have this incredible story of a centurion who comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, come and heal my servant. And then later he changes his mind and he says, Jesus, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. Just say a word. Just say a word and he will be healed. And Jesus remarks and he says, I have not found greater faith anywhere in the nation of Israel. Huh? All this guy said is, just say the word. Then this guy goes on to explain. He says, I am under authority. He's a centurion in the army. So if the emperor or the the king gives an instruction, Caesar, he will obey that instruction. He will convey that instruction to his men under him and they will obey him. Jesus says this is the greatest faith that he's ever seen. So, if God comes to me and he says, I want you to forgive. Let's use that example. I want you to forgive the offense so that you can receive the blessing that I have installed for you. I just need to do that very small thing. I need to obey His instruction. Do what He says. Bring my tithe. Be faithful in my service in church. It's not the size of our faith. It is the size of the object of our faith. And then Jesus tells the story. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to this servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Won't you rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you can eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. How does this connect to all of these stories? You see, there's a link between faith and faithfulness. I cannot say that I have great faith if I do not have great faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is simply doing that which I am expected to do. When I was here, I got here at about 10 to 8. Renier was late. I can't say that he's a faithful servant this morning. He had a puncture or something as an excuse. But 2 minutes later, he was here. Most of you might not even know that he's here 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning. He's faithful. He simply does that small thing over and over, week in, week out. And we forget that that is actually incredible faith. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get upset. When someone comes and he complains about something that he put wrong on the board or whatever the case might be. Now the sound men are looking at each other. It's like they normally fighting. Well, it's the sound man that gets the trouble normally. He just does it again and again and again. Why? Because he has faith. And I want to encourage you to ask God to increase your faith. One of the fruits of that is that you will become faithful. Faithful in your attendance. Faithful in using your gifts to serve this body. There was an appeal made this morning for guys to come and join the worship team. Hopefully after this everyone comes. Because you say, God, I want to be faithful. I want to use the gift that you have given me to serve this body and to serve other people. And then the story that we're ending with. And on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into the village, 10 who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out. And Jesus said to them eventually, go show yourself to the priests. And they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. How much faith does it take to obey this instruction? See, sometimes we link healing to, I must work up faith. I must stir up my faith. I must do something. I must clench my teeth. And I must get up at 5 in the morning and 3 in the morning to pray. And I must fast for seven years. Faith is simply obeying the instruction. Jesus says to them, go to the priest and show yourself to him. What faith does that take? It's a simple instruction. And they obey the instruction, and as they get there, somewhere in the walk to the priest, they are healed. And normally we look at this story from the perspective of the other guy, and we talk about thankfulness. I want to talk about faith. And Jesus says to him, rise up and go, your faith has made you well. What was his faith? His faith was simply obeying a very simple instruction and doing that. So often we think faith is the big things. And I want to say to you, I believe in the big things. I trust for the big things. I dream about the big things. So my first comment about the guy with the fake resurrection that was in the news, my first reaction was literally the following. This is a problem. Because one day, I want to see a resurrection, and I wanted to be on the news, and I wanted to be real. And now the enemy has messed with the minds of people, that they're going to doubt the real. So I hope for the extraordinary. I trust for the extraordinary. But I think it starts in the small things. I don't think we can raise the dead if we haven't learned to forgive 7 times. I don't think we can raise the dead if we are walking around with a fence. I don't think we can raise the dead if we don't understand how big God is and we think it is our faith that does it, instead of understanding that it is His bigness and His greatness that actually does it. I don't think we can raise the dead if we are not faithful in cleaning the toilets, putting out the chairs, doing the things that no one sees and thinks is important. We need to be faithful. But to be faithful, we need Him to increase our faith. Because it's not easy to be faithful. So faith is a lot less about my faith. It's a lot more about Him. Understanding who He is. So I'm going to put a couple of bullets up. The question I want to ask you is it possible that this morning God is saying to you, it's time to put the nets back in the water, and you have some excuse as to why you should not be doing that? Maybe it is a fence. Maybe someone did or said something caused you to close your heart. And for that reason, the net is not in the water. If the net is not in the water, the fish will never get into the boat. So you cannot come to church every Sunday expecting the fish to get into the boat if you don't put the net back into the water. Maybe you just need to forgive. I'm just thinking of a very real example in my own life. About 2 years ago, we had a leadership meeting, GLS. Part of that was, there was a bit of racial reconciliation theme. And what we did is at the front of the stage, we put out blackboards. And we invited people to come and write there, I forgive this person, or I forgive them for this, whatever the case might be. And I'm just going to be open and blunt for a moment. I went up to that blackboard and I wrote the following. I forgive the fathers of apartheid because they've put me in a place where I am now. I've done something wrong. Luckily, I'm young enough so I can dodge the bullet. I didn't do anything wrong. They did something wrong. It's caused me to be in a place where everything that I read, every conversation I have about politics is filtered about the fact that I am from this background or from that background. And I had to forgive them. And as I'm standing here, I'm thinking what God has done in our local church is He's opened up the doors for reconciliation across boundaries. And I'm realizing just now as I'm saying this, I had to forgive so that I could put the net back in the water and God could begin to do something. So maybe the forgiveness is centered around an offense. It might be bigger than that. May God lead you to forgive. Third one, critically important. It's not the size of your faith. It's the size of God. That's important. If you come with a small bit, He's got more than enough. Got to be faithful. You've got to be faithful. So I want to do it the other way around. I want to say thank you to each one of you for being here this morning. I want to say thank you for everyone who's done something this morning. If you're going to serve coffee or just be next to someone and just welcome them and greet them, I want to say thank you to everyone who greeted me this morning. Made me feel welcome. Normally I bring my wife with. This morning she could not come with, so I was alone. Thank you for everyone who just greeted me. That means something to me. That communicated something to me. You might think it's something small, but I want to encourage you. There was an act of faith. Stepping out and saying, hi, welcome. Nice to see you with us. And if you continue to do that faithfully, God will begin to open doors for you to do some other things. See, but if we are not faithful in the small, how can He entrust us with more? And lastly, simply obey God in the small things. Simply obey God in the small things. These 10 guys got healed because they walked to the priest. Huh? You see, what God says is sometimes difficult and it's sometimes challenging, but it's actually easy. It's simple. And if we open up the Word of God and we hear what He says, and we simply say to ourselves, but I'm going to ask Him to increase my faith so that I can do this. And I want to encourage you to maybe read your Bible like that for the next while. Jesus says, forgive 7 times. And the disciples cry out, Lord, increase our faith because we want to do this. We've been talking about finances, so we'll continue to do that. I read Malachi 3. Bring your tithe to the storehouse. God, fall on your knees and say, God, increase my faith. Because I want to do this. God talks about loving people, respecting people, honoring people, welcoming people. God, would you increase my faith? Why? Because when I see that face on TV, my blood boils. And God says, I want to give you more faith so that you can pray for that person. You can love that person. You cannot judge everyone that looks like that person like it is that person. And suddenly the levels of faith is rising. And suddenly God is saying, but I found a group of people who are faithful in the small things. I can begin to give them bigger things because they are faithful stewards of that which I have given them. I'm going to ask that you close your eyes for a moment. We've repeated these points enough times that you should know them by now. Which of these ones has God been speaking to you about? Which of these stands out? And you know this is the one God is speaking to you. And I encourage you there where you're sitting just to quietly in your heart, give that to God. Say to God, would you help me in this area to forgive, to release offense, to understand that it is you and not me. Help me to be faithful. Help me to do the small things in simple obedience. Father, I want to pray for this group of beautiful people. They are beautiful because they are under the label Jesus Christ. They are beautiful because they faithfully serve you just with who they are. God, would you stir up faith in their hearts? Stir up faith to do that which you ask. And God, my prayer is this, that just as the disciples put the nets in and they had an incredible catch of fish, that each of these individuals, each of these families but this church as a whole will have a catch that is unheard of. As you lead them, as you guide them. I want to close with one remark. You can look at me for a second. There's a sign there next to the sound desk that says something. It says, allow. Will you let Jesus change you? Will you let Jesus change you? It caught my eye as I was walking in or sitting down. Here's the thing. I'm going to use an example, and it's a fairly personal example for me. So as we were singing Rooftops, my mind went back to the 1st of February at Worshkuld Riyut. My kids are there. It's a song that they sang that morning before the breach fell. So it's difficult for me to hear that song and not to think back on that day and what happened there. But here's the thing. And I say that with the greatest amount of respect that I possibly can. The 1st of February changed nothing. 1st of February is an event. In the midst of that event, Jesus was speaking and Jesus was calling people. And but if I don't allow Jesus to do the work and actually change me, an event will never change me. Can I encourage you that you can have the best preacher here. That's the point I want to get to. It does the greatest message. And you're on your chairs cheering. That won't change you. But if you say, God, I want to make a decision. I will allow you to come in, change me. That will change you. And if you take the simpleness of this message this morning, and you take the simpleness of next week's message and the week after that, and you take one thing and you say, God, I'm hearing this. Would you come and change me in this area? I allow you to come and change me. If you can do that, 52 Sundays from now, you're going to be a different man, a different woman. This church will be a different place. If every week you say, God, I take the simple, small thing that you've given me this week, I'm going to implement it. I want you to change me. So I want to ask if you, I'm going to stand first. I'm already standing. I want to say, God, I want to allow you to change me. And if you want to join me, we'll close with that prayer. Don't you want to stand with me if you want to say that, and then we'll close the service. Father, there is nothing in ourselves that can change us. There's nothing that a man can say to us that will change us. There's no event that can change us. You are the only one who can bring true and lasting change. So, Father, our prayer is as we stand in your presence. We sang that song. It says, take me past the outer courts. God, we want to get past it. We want to get right to your throne room. We want to kneel before you. We say, God, would you help us? Would you be gracious to us? We cannot change ourselves. Would you change us? Would you cause our faith to grow? Would you cause our service to grow? Would you help us to respond to your word? And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a joy to be with you guys, and I think there is coffee outside, so please join. Say hi to someone, encourage someone, spend some time with someone. Thank you.